Well, good morning, ladies. It is a cold, crisp morning out there, and we're so glad you're here. And I'm excited to dive into 1 Corinthians 9 with you. And I'm telling you, this passage spoke to me loud and clear, and so I am calling my teaching this morning, just girl, get past yourself. Because that's what God was speaking to me as I dove in this week. And in my family, we have a word, and it's El Princesa. And I have two daughters and my sweet husband, but there has been, you know, over the years with daughters, a lot of drama and a lot of princess moments in our home. And so if we say the words El Princesa in our family, it tells whoever is acting out, darling, you are having a little bit of a me moment. It's all about you. You're being a little bit of a princess. And we don't even have to say those words. All we have to say is, oh, El Princesa. And whoever is acting out gets it. Even my husband a few times. Well, I guess the Corinthians were having some El Princesa moments because Paul is going to keep going on what he drilled down on last week and keep exhorting those Corinthians to not be so self-focused, but to think about giving up some of their rights and their freedoms to really love and serve others well. Now, for those of you that have teenagers or can relate to teenagers, which is all of us because we've been one, sometimes when you're telling a teenager something again and again and you're speaking truth in love, they kind of roll their eyes and say, you've already told me that. I get it. I've heard you. But you, the good mom that you are, keep going at them because you know that they might have heard it with their ears, but they haven't heard it in their heart because their behavior has not changed. And that is what Paul is doing with us this week. I always pause for a moment when Scripture keeps going on and on with an example after example of the same truth. Like maybe this is something that I really do struggle with. Like maybe this is something that's really hard for us. Like maybe we hear it with our ears, but we don't usually let this truth sink in and affect our behavior. So our spiritual truth that I pulled from today's lesson that I think it screams at us is, girls, we have to get over ourselves. We've got to get beyond our self-focus. Our purpose as believers is just to deepen our relationship with Christ and to be a light for him, to pour out for him. It ain't about us. As painful as that sounds and as lovely as this crown is, and I have to tell you, I didn't even have to search for a crown. There's one on my counter at home. That's how often this comes up in my home. We have to get beyond ourselves to be a light for Christ. So I've divided today's teaching into three points, the scripture. First, in verses 1 through 18, we have to get, sometimes to get beyond ourselves, we have to give up our rights and freedoms. And we're going to drill down and talk about what that looks like. Then getting past ourselves means being others focused. We've got to focus on them, not on me and my needs and my wants. And third, getting past ourselves requires training. It is a spiritual workout, verses 24 through 27. So open your Bibles with me, and let's start with getting past ourselves sometimes means giving up our rights. And I'll be in chapter 9, verses 1 through 18 here. So last week, Lucina kind of closed her teaching with a scripture I want to remind you of from Romans 15, verses 1 through 3. And she read, "We who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not to please ourselves, for even Christ did not please himself." If you're thinking, well, didn't we already talk about this last week? Yes, you are right. We're going to get it again this week. We're going to get it again next week in the scripture. And we may even get it again the following week. Because Paul is not giving up on us yet. God's not given up on us. It's just not about us. And that's where Paul starts chapter 9. He continues with his arguments from chapter 8 about Christian entitlement. And he's trying to persuade the Corinthians, he's trying to persuade us that giving up our freedoms is the best thing we can do for ourselves and for others. In the closing of chapter 8, Paul gives that hypothetical example. And he says, if I knew that it would be helpful to one of my fellow sisters to give up meat, I'd become a vegetarian. Well, I know in our small groups last week, we all kind of took that hard swallow and said, you know, how far is Paul? How far is God expecting me to go to accommodate the conscience of another person? I know lots of our groups talked about that. Where I was, we talked about it. Well, Paul answers that question in this chapter using examples from his own life. Chapter 9 gets very personal real quick for those Corinthians and for us. Well, I don't know about you, but when I think about what I consider rights, there's a lot of them. For example, when I was a paid employee, I expected a salary. I expected a paycheck every other Friday. I expected benefits. I expected vacation time. I live in Dallas, so as a citizen of Dallas, I expect that my trash gets picked up on Mondays. I expect when I turn on my faucet in the morning, if I've paid my water bill, I'm going to have clean water coming out of that faucet. I expect that our roads are somewhat smoothly paved, not great, but pretty smooth. I even have expectations when I drive, some rights. Like when I get on Central Expressway, I kind of think I have the right, and I'm the right speed limit. So if you're driving slower than me, I'm probably saying, oh, would you get in the other lane, get over, you are going too slow. I have a right to drive whatever speed I want. Then if you are driving way too fast, faster than me, I'm kind of telling you that you are a nut. You need to slow down. It's like I am right. I have the right to set the speed limit even on Central, depending on how late I am to Bible study and how quickly I have to go. I have a right, I think, to be heard, to be understood, for you to listen to me. My husband will tell you sometimes I demand those rights in not such nice ways. I think I have a lot of rights. Well, yikes. Are any of you relating to that? Any of you driving on Central with me? Yeah, El Princesas, I am not alone. We, without even thinking about it, have a lot of things that we expect as rights. And those are the kinds of things Paul's talking about. Things that we take for granted, things that we do kind of naturally that we don't even think about, but somehow become kind of a right to us. So, thinking about driving, how many of you whose speed, I know I'm the only one probably that drives fast in here, but how many of you, if you had a 15-year-old sitting in the front seat next to you who was learning how to drive and you knew was watching you to learn, would drive a little differently than maybe you even drove to Bible study this morning? That's what Paul is talking about, thinking about our behavior and who's around us and who might be watching. So we're encouraging that weaker driver. So in chapter 9, Paul begins verses 1 through 19 with talking about his role as an apostle. First, he kind of gives his resume, right? All of the reasons why he is in the position he is, why he's an apostle. Paul says he's uniquely qualified for the job. He establishes that he's free, that he has seen the risen Christ. That makes him very special and unique. That the Corinthian church is proof of his work. These people are believers because Paul was the church planter there. He's their founder. So he establishes without a doubt that he is uniquely qualified, fully qualified to be in the place he is. But then he gives all these reasons, six different reasons I picked, as to why someone who is vocationally in the service of the Lord, like himself, should receive compensation. In verse 7, he talks about those farmers, the soldiers, the shepherds, and how they are to expect pay. In verses 8 through 10, he talks about Old Testament law and the idea of remuneration. in chapter, in verse 11, he talks about how service to the ministry should be compensated. In verse 12, how those old other ministers should be paid for their work and are paid for their work. In verse 13, he talks about Old Testament priests, the temple workers, who were compensated. And in verse 14, he says, Jesus told us to take care of people in ministry. So what is Paul doing? I mean, he's kind of telling the Corinthians really what they should already know. Paul knows that giving up our rights and freedoms is a struggle. It's not something any of us do naturally. The Corinthians weren't, and we're not. So he's showing us that even though he is the most uniquely qualified person to be doing what he's doing in the Corinthian church, he is not accepting payment because he doesn't want to discourage anyone or make them think he is only doing it for the money. That is a huge sacrifice. Well, so often for us, we kind of think we're unique, so we don't need to give up that right. Like, oh, I'm so unique driving to Bible study. I'm sure I'm the only one running late, so I'm qualified to speed this morning. But you, who are in front of me blocking my way, are not qualified to drive the speed limit like a law-abiding citizen. We do crazy things. We all think we're special. Like, oh, it might be right for you to give up that to help your weaker believer brother. But I'm so special, I think I'm different. I don't need to give that up. Or there's a reason I can still do that. We justify like crazy. Watermark calls that terminal uniqueness, in that we all kind of think we're special and unique, and we are all. We're designed by God special, but we're not so different. Paul doesn't say, oh, and I expect this of everyone, but Antoinette Davis, you are exempt from today's teaching. He doesn't say that because I'm in that same bucket. So Paul is telling us that we've got to give up rights too. Well, one of the first times I actually saw how my flesh reacts to some of this, the right stuff, was when I've been to Africa with Watermark on discipleship trips. And we've lots of gals in here have gone on those discipleship trips. But the trips are not about us. And it starts at home before we even go, where we learn it's not about us. And one of the things we ask everyone, dress very modestly, we kind of get a list of things to do, but is you're not going to wear any makeup while you're there, and you're not going to wear any nail polish. And you should hear the grumbling. Oh, well, I just wear tinted moisturizer, so that's really not makeup, so I can wear that. Or, you know, I'll wear flesh-colored nails and no one will notice. You know, who cares? But we think it's a right. Like, we can't go anywhere without makeup or our nails. And it teaches us, oh, my gosh, we get so accustomed to things. Like, even the fact that I can blow-dry my hair, and there are no blow-dryers in Uganda, let me just say, or if there were, I never found any. And so we just have to get over ourselves and be who God created us to be, and put the women there comfortable, because those women may have never seen a blow dryer and they haven't seen makeup, and it's a distraction. It's not about us. But boy, did I have to kind of work through how come having pink fingernail polish on is so important that I'm even thinking about that, like it's a sacrifice. Really? It's not. So ladies, where are there areas that you are valuing your personal comfort over your relationship with Christ? Or the harder question for me in this section of scripture, what rights, habits, comforts are you insisting on that really could limit how you reach others for Christ? They may be teeny tiny things, and it may just be one person that you're discouraging, but how can you think about how you impact others with those? God is speaking to us to think about what we consider rights and think about how we use them. Getting past ourselves sometimes means giving some of those things up. Well, that takes me to our second point, which is getting past ourselves means being others focused, verses 19 to 23. That means not focusing so much on what we're giving up, but what we're going to gain by loving others well and finding common ground with them. And Paul starts verse 19 right off the bat here with telling us what he's giving up. Let me read that. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Paul tells us he's willing to give up anything, his freedoms, his rights, to win others for Christ. And so how does that look? Well, Paul gives us three examples of how he does that. He tells us in verse 21 that with the Jews, those living under the law, that he lives in such a way that he doesn't lead them astray and he doesn't get in contentious arguments with them. So if you think about Paul going to Corinth Denny's with a bunch of Jewish guys for breakfast, he's not ordering the grand slam with bacon. I mean, he's just not going to eat anything or do anything with his Jewish friends that would discourage them or that would kind of be in your face with the things that they do and they believe. So how do you, sister, change the way you love people who have different beliefs so you're not offensive, but you're loving? Then in verse 22, Paul talks about those not under the law, the Gentiles, the new believer, the Christians, the believers. Paul wasn't rigid to get them confused or misunderstood. Now, Paul had been raised Jewish. He had lived the law for many years. But when he was with his Christian brothers, he was free. And so at Denny's, he would have ordered the grand slam with bacon and comfortably done that because he was with his Christian brothers. That wasn't going to offend or cause them harm. And then in verse 23, Paul talks about the weaker brothers. These are probably people that are already believers, but they're baby believers. They're new believers. I'm thinking Paul would have ordered oatmeal. He's ordering something that just doesn't even cause any discussion or question. He's just smoothing it over to just be with them. He's focusing on them. In those examples, Paul's not telling the Corinthians to be something they're not. He's telling them to alter who they are out of love for who they're with. To alter who they are out of love for who they're with. So ladies, think about motherhood. Got lots of mamas in here. When you find out you're pregnant, you give up lots of things. I mean, these days, in my days, it was caffeine, it was alcohol. Nowadays, it's sushi, any kind of raw fish. You give up blue cheese, all these different foods. But you don't complain and moan and groan. You give those up because you know there's a baby inside that is growing, and you want that baby to thrive. It is about love. And then when you have that newborn, you give up sleep. You give up showering. New mamas, we love you. Come anyway. We get it. We don't care if you've showered. Maybe some of us haven't showered either, but we don't have new babies. But you give up all kinds of things, and you don't moan and groan. You do it as an act of love because you love that baby, and you know it's best for that baby, and it is a season, and you sacrifice it all. That's what Paul is driving us to, putting others first and doing things out of love. Like Christ did. Well, John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Paul tells us that he is so focused on loving others well and showing them Jesus because he knows it's about eternal life with his Heavenly Father. And those that don't have eternal life with their Heavenly Father are going to experience the wrath of God. And Paul cares about that. And that's the aim Paul is driving at in becoming all things to all people. He wants to introduce Jesus to as many as he can. Verse 22, he says, "I have become all things to all men so that I may by means save some of them for eternal life with our Heavenly Father and from the wrath of God." Well, that's what makes the gospel good news, is that we as believers are already acquitted of the wrath of God. In the courtroom of heaven, we have been found not guilty because Jesus was found guilty in our place. He has taken all that wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That was Paul's aim. Point them to heaven, point them away from God's wrath. And he wants us to do that as well. So what does that look like? Well, Paul gives us the example that it is in freedom for love's sake that we just become other-centered in our conversations, in our actions, in our behaviors. We put others first rather than me and what I want and what I need. And we see millions of examples of this just in this room alone around Watermark of how gals just live in a mindset of thinking about others. Well, my husband and I bought a new home a couple years ago. And I will tell you that in the past, we have not done a great job of loving our neighbors as ourselves, which is the royal commandment. We just haven't. We have not, you know, kind of gotten out of our comfort zone and really loved our neighbors. And so we decided in our most recent move that that was going to be part of our ministry, that we were going to have a ministry to our neighbors. We were going to love them well. And I don't know if you've been on Watermark's external focus blog, but lo and behold, Watermark has resources for everything. Here is the external focus blog photo where they just have a whole section on reaching your neighbors and your neighborhood. So if you can't think of ways to do it, go there. And so I did, and they gave us all kinds of ideas. So my husband and I have had a neighborhood party where we invited all of our neighbors over. And by the way, we're like the youngsters in the neighborhood, and not by the time we moved in, like by age. One of my neighbors moved there when she was 8 years old, and that was in 1932. Yeah. And so they don't get out a whole lot. They were delighted. They're so sweet. We have them over for dinner. We are doing a ministry in the neighborhood. We're just loving our neighbors. We're just spending time with them. It's just something that we felt burdened and called to do. And we've just had great opportunities to talk about our faith, our church, invite people to come here, and just to love others well who are lonely and kind of isolated. It's been great. There are so many ways we can get past ourselves and really love others well. So my application questions for this section of scripture are, what are practical ways you can become more others focused? What are practical ways that God's telling me to become more others focused? Ladies, this isn't necessarily about adding more on. It's about changing what you already do. Like when you're driving carpool, are you on the phone? Is the radio blaring? Or do you have it down and are you talking to those kiddos in your car? Think about where you already are, where God already has you, what you're already doing, and how you just love others better. All right, well, that takes me to my third point, our third section of scripture, is that all of this getting past ourselves really requires training. It is not a natural thing to do, and it is a spiritual workout, verses 24 to 27. Paul starts by giving the Corinthians an example that he knew they could so relate to, and that's the example of the Isthmian Games that were held in Corinth, and they were second only to the Olympics at that time. Paul knew that the Corinthians would understand training when he talked about these national athletes and the things they gave up. They gave up eating the food they wanted. They gave up comfort. They were out training. This foot race was the key event of the Isthmian Games. And Paul knew that they would understand that. But these athletes were not running for a bronze medal or a gold medal or a silver medal. They were running for a laurel wreath. So a wreath made out of bay leaves that would fade over time. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not be so excited about giving up everything in life to train for a medal, much less a wreath, which is why Paul's saying, you know, these people are diving in and training for this. How much more so should we dive in and train to make a difference and have a stronger relationship with the Lord? Now, I have to tell you that by this point in the scripture, I was like, you know, how did Paul not wear out? I mean, he is all over. He's sacrificing everything. He's doing all things. Well, Paul didn't wear out because he was so filled up with Christ. He was so filled up with the love of God. He was in such a close, intimate relationship with his Heavenly Father that he was able to pour out because he constantly was filled up with the love of God. When our motivation is just to serve others, we wear ourselves out. That's not what it's all about. God may not be asking you to do more. He may be asking you to do less, but be with him more. And I think that's a question you have to ask. am I really filled up enough that I can pour into others? Or do I start with just filling myself up? And that's what Paul is talking about in the training here. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 talks about storing up treasure in heaven. And that starts with storing up God in us. That's our first treasure we store. As believers, we need to train in the spiritual disciplines. That means prayer. That means reading scripture, studying scripture, memorizing scripture, taking time for rest. That's a spiritual discipline. Meeting together with other believers, sharing our testimonies. All of those spiritual practices help us keep focused on eternity, and we need to keep doing them to fill ourselves up, not just to strengthen ourselves, but just to keep our mind and our thoughts on Christ. The chief end, our ultimate goal, is to know God, to be in deep relationship with Him, because we're going to spend eternity with Him, and that requires spiritual training. Well, anytime we start talking about scripture memorization, anyone just get queasy just thinking about that word? Like, ugh, she's going to tell us to memorize scripture. I'm not any good at that. That's not my spiritual gift. I know it's hers, but I'm unique. I'm not good at memory, right? Well, I've had that excuse for a long time. I'm right there with you, like, oh, I'm not very good at memory. Well, let me just give you an example from this group of women of someone who decided years ago to change that, and that's Elizabeth Tamlin, and she'll teach next week, so maybe she'll spout out some scripture for us. But Elizabeth decided, I don't know, 10 years ago, we were in community together, that was something she was not going to accept anymore, that she wasn't gifted in scripture memory. And so she developed a plan. She read Janet Pope's book on scripture memory. Janet Pope's a member of our body, a fabulous teacher, a very wise woman. So Elizabeth read that book. She gathered with other believers in a small group every other week where they actually recited scripture to each other for accountability. And she just started doing all kinds of things. Now, I will say, and I love her dearly, she could stand up here and just pour out books of the Bible to you by memory. I mean, you could close your eyes and it would sound like someone reading you a story. It is absolutely beautiful. But for Elizabeth, it isn't about like some, you know, let me check off that I memorized that. It's about how close and intimate her relationship with the Heavenly Father has been by just digging into His Word. It's about everything He's taught her, about His character, and about His love by memorizing that scripture. She has an amazing gift at scripture memory because she trained for it, just like those Isthmian athletes and just like Paul is telling us to do. We all have that capability. It's just a matter of doing it. So y'all ask her if you see her to tell you some scripture. It's beautiful. I mean, you can close your eyes and think that it's someone just pouring scripture over you, but it is so deep in her heart. It is a part of her, and that's what God wants for each of us, for our relationship with Him to just be so ingrained. It's just love language. So it's all about training. So ladies, do you know God better today, more intimately, more closely than you did a year ago? And no matter what your answer to that question is, what's your training plan for just spending time with Him, becoming more intimate with Him in 2019? Pick one thing and go there and just try. That's the only way we get better. If you don't know where to start, I will make a plug for Watermark Equipping Classes, which will give you lots of ideas and lots of ways to do it. But get started somewhere. Well, that just brings me to my wrap up. And that's just that our spiritual truth in this lesson is that we have to get past ourselves. Life as a believer isn't about us. It is, number one, about sometimes having to give up our rights. It is, number two, about focusing on others. And it is, lastly, about training ourselves in the spiritual disciplines so we are closer to our Heavenly Father next year than we are today. The sum of the matter is Christ died to set us free, free from rules and regulations, free from His wrath, but free to love and use those freedoms to love others. Our beliefs ought to affect our behaviors. We shouldn't just sit and listen. We need to sit, listen, and change. So my prayer for us is that the Lord would just convict each of us on areas we can do those things better. Paul is teaching us that just by doing those, we really bring God's kingdom here to earth. And that is a beautiful thing. Let me pray. Father, I do just pray over each of us that we would draw closer to you each day, Father. Just time with you, time in your word, time meditating on your word, time with other believers. And Father, we just thank you for the gift of things like this Bible study that train us and give us opportunity to do that. Pray over our small group time, just for rich conversation and deep sharing, that each woman would leave here feeling loved and cherished and encouraged by Paul in this lesson. Father, I pray over Recharge coming up this Saturday. Just pray for Callie, and just pray for all of us that will get to go and just hear her and be inspired by the music and your word, Father. We love you, and we're so thankful for the way you love us, and you don't leave us where we are. In your name I pray. Amen.